John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is where we turn to in our Bibles this morning. Reading the entire chapter. This is God's holy, inspired word. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Thus far we read from God's holy, inspired word. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Based upon that passage and many, many passages and the general teaching of the scriptures that we have set forth before us this morning, Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Just that one question and answer pertaining to the Holy Spirit. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? Answer. First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. The Holy Spirit. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we arrive at Lord's Day 20 of our catechism, we are transitioning from faith in the Father and the Son to faith in the Holy Spirit. And that transition is necessary. It's a necessary transition and necessary from two points of view. It is necessary in the first place because the Christian faith is a faith in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We simply can't have a true and complete faith without faith in the Holy Spirit. This Trinitarian approach is the approach of the Apostles' Creed and of the ancient church, and it is a biblical approach as well as a necessary approach. Its necessity, at least one point of its necessity, being this: to safeguard the church from very fundamental heresies and heretical religious groups in the past and still today found in the sphere of the world. In our world today, the two prominent ones would be the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. But also let's understand that this transition is necessary from a second and other point of view, that of the application of our salvation or redemption earned and accomplished for us by Jesus Christ. That redemption was planned by the Father from all eternity, and that redemption was accomplished by Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. And now that redemption needs to be applied within us. And it's applied within us by the Holy Spirit. We had spent some time, Lord's Days 14 through 19, considering that work of redemption accomplished by Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. That redemption now needs to be applied in us, in our hearts and minds, the hearts and minds of believers, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which is become the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is, the Spirit belonging to Jesus. That's right. The Holy Spirit is now, and especially today in the New Testament, the Spirit of Christ, the exalted Son of Man. And He, not just the many and wonderful benefits of our salvation, He, the Holy Spirit Himself, is given unto us. What a gift. What a wonderful gift, beloved congregation, do we understand something of the magnitude and immensity of that gift of the Holy Spirit given unto us. Well, we're going to take some time this morning to chip away just a little. That's all that we have can do in this short period of time, to chip away at this vast subject of the wonderful, wonderful gift and the immense blessings we have being gifted with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that by considering the rich and blessed identity of this Spirit given us by Jesus Christ, and as well the manifold works He performs. So I call your attention this morning to the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Notice with me, in the first place, His blessed identity, in the second place, His manifold works, and in the third and final place, our wonderful gift. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is His identity? His blessed, blessed identity. Well, first and foremost, let's understand that He is God. He's God. And so from a negative viewpoint, let's be clear and sure that the Holy Spirit is not part of this creation. He is not the Spirit of the land. He is not the Spirit of the sun, moon, and stars. He is not the Spirit of the animals, not the Spirit of this river, nor that lake. Nor is He and a mere powerful but impersonal force. A teaching that has gained steam in our day and age today. He is not any of these things because He is God. And He is personal God. It's simply not respectful nor right to speak of Him as it. That is, as an impersonal object itself. He is God and He is personal God. He is a very part of the Godhead. And so second and in particular, we ask the question, who is He within that Godhead? Well, He is the third person of the triune God. And the third person of the triune God is distinct from the first and two persons. Being the third person of God, let's be clear and sure that He is not one third God. He is truly God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, and as well, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. The number three is assigned to Him, not as a rank, as in gold, silver, and bronze, but merely as to make clear to us the distinction and identity of the Holy Spirit in distinction from the first and second persons. And in distinction from the first and second persons of God, let's understand too that He is uniquely the divine personal breath of God. The breath and the bond of God. And that's in distinction from God the Father, who is the first person who eternally begets the Son, the second person, and as well the second person who is begotten, eternally begotten of the Father. He is the third person of the triune God, and He works mysteriously. He is not a wind, He is not the wind of creation, but He works just like the wind. Powerful, sovereign, and beyond the control of man. John chapter 3 verse 8, our Lord Jesus teaches us this truth. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Powerful, sovereign, uncontrollable work of regeneration in our hearts. But third, and especially today for us, understand that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, before we get to that blessed, main blessed identity, let's understand too that there have been many blessed, that there are many blessed identities of the Holy Spirit from the many, many and multitude blessed names given to Him, or should we should say revealed by Him from the Holy Scriptures. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of God. That's one blessed name. And that blessed name above all names confirms the very fact that the Holy Spirit is God. He's the Spirit of God. Second, He's the Spirit of glory. 1 Peter 4:14, a blessed name which reveals the fact that in Him and out of Him radiates and shines forth the many wonderful attributes and virtues of our God. The splendor of all His virtues, His holiness, His righteousness, His mercy, His grace, His love, and many, many more virtues. Much like the many colors of a rainbow that reveal just some of the earthly glory of the rays of the sun. He is the Spirit of glory. But also He is the Spirit of adoption. Romans 8 verses 15 and 16. He is the Spirit of adoption by which we who are the children of the living God cry out instinctively from the instinct of faith unto God, Abba, Father! Addressing Him as Father with confidence from the heart. Why? Because He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, is the divine seal of our sonship within the family, the holy family of God. Ephesians 1 verse 13. He is the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of glory. He is the Spirit of adoption. He is also the Spirit of holiness. A blessed name, of course, which emphasizes the fact that He Himself, the Holy Spirit, is holy. And that perhaps is one reason why from that name the angels cry out in Isaiah chapter 6, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. No other attribute and virtue of God receives that threefold emphasis from the perfect sinless angels themselves. Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. And of course, here in John chapter 14, there are yet two more blessed identities revealed of the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, He is revealed as the Spirit of truth. And then in verse 26, He is the Divine Comforter. More on that later in the sermon. Understand now that for now, both these identities, the Spirit of Truth and the Divine Comforter, are all mentioned in connection in John chapter 14 with that most blessed identity and name, that He is the Holy Spirit of Christ. Blessed identity, and the most blessed identity, for that identity reveals the wonderful, astounding truth that He, who is the exalted Son of Man, has received the third person of the triune God as His gift. Gift that is made known to us by the fact that He is revealed as the Spirit of, that is, the Spirit who belongs to Jesus Christ, the exalted Son of Man, receiving this divine gift. That's what's pointed out in John chapter 14, verses 26 and 7. 26a, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, notice that. And then verse 27, peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In other words, the Father will send the Divine Comforter to Jesus Christ, to be His Spirit. To be His Spirit. And that one purpose of that is that He, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, might minister the peace and comfort of God in the hearts and minds of believers, in you and in me. What explains this? What explains the fact that the exalted Son of Man receives the divine gift of the Holy Spirit to be His Spirit? What explains this? Scripture gives but one explanation. And it is this, that the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus Christ because He earned that gift. He earned and deserved that gift that was promised from of old in the Scriptures. He earned and deserved it by that gift by His perfect obedience, and especially His suffering and death on the cross. The Holy Spirit was promised from of old in Scriptures to Jesus. And because of that glorious atoning work of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is now given Him. Open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 7, where we have indication of this truth. In John chapter 7, and in the verses 37 through 39, we have these words recorded for us. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And now notice verse 39. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost, now notice, the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, the Holy Spirit was not yet given to Jesus at the time of the writing of John chapter 7, before his work of atonement on the cross. But now, the Holy Spirit has been given to Jesus. And understand that Jesus did not keep the Holy Spirit to himself. He has poured out his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as his Spirit upon the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He did that at Pentecost. And we, beloved, are recipients of this wonderful, wonderful gift. Not just the benefits of our salvation, but the Holy Spirit of Christ himself. And therefore, we are beneficiaries of his manifold, manifold works. What are some manifold works of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ? Well, the main and chief one is that of the work of sanctification. His work of sanctification in the hearts and lives of God's redeemed people. In the work of sanctification, very briefly, he makes us holy. The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of holiness also, makes you and I holy. That, beloved, is his outstanding work. And yet, having said that, let's understand that the Holy Spirit doesn't just perform the work of sanctification. Manifold, many are his wonderful works. And in the first place, let's understand too that the Holy Spirit performs the work of creation. That's a truth that is especially emphasized in the Belgic Confession, in the earlier articles of the Belgic Confession. But for our interest and purpose this morning, I call your attention to the fact that Genesis 1 verse 3, in relating the work of creation, tells us that the Spirit hovered over the water. So that with absolute certainty, we may understand that he was involved in the work of creation. But as to what precisely, we don't know. There's mystery in that. He performs the work of creation. Still more, the Holy Spirit also performs the work of redemption. That too, a work which the Catechism rightly identifies to be the main work of God the Son. Let's also know, beloved, that the Spirit had a role in the work of redemption, and let's understand two things here specifically. Number one, Scripture tells us that the Virgin Mary conceived of Jesus not through a man, but through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Divine conception. And still more, in connection with that truth of the incarnation of the Son of God, the Holy Spirit is also the one who preserved, who protected the sinlessness of Jesus as Jesus was forming in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He protected Jesus from the sins of sinful Mary. He preserved his sinlessness in view of and for the sake of his work of redemption. So, in that way, we may say that the Holy Spirit prepared the Word made flesh in those two ways. But also, secondly, let's understand that the Holy Spirit had a role in redemption because it was He who equipped Jesus, God the Son, for His work of redemption. How so? Children, do you remember who baptized Jesus? That's right, it was John the Baptist. And do you remember what took place at the baptism of Jesus Christ? There was a voice from heaven, wasn't there? From the Father, who said, "This is the one whom I'm well pleased." And there was also this other thing that happened. The Holy Spirit descending as a dove upon Jesus to anoint Jesus and equip Him for His public ministry. That too is the work of the Holy Spirit. All for the work of, in view of the work of redemption He would perform at the cross of Calvary. But His main work is the work of sanctification, to make you and I holy. Now, having said that, let's understand that the Holy Spirit is pleased to perform His work of sanctification with the use of means. What means? The means of God's inspired word of truth. That being the case, we do well also to consider, we should do well to consider the Spirit's role in giving us this book. A most special, special book. The inspired Word of God. In relation to sanctification, let's understand that the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. All of it. He who is the divine breath of God, breathe. That's the word literally in the original. Inspired. He breathed the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That's that word there, of God. It's breathed by the Holy Spirit. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Holy Spirit breathed out the Scriptures, every word, every jot and tittle of that word, for our sanctification. In this connection, let's also here understand and not forget the fact that the Holy Spirit worked providentially, governing and directing the lives of the human instruments whom God was pleased to use to give us the Scriptures, so that the Scriptures are not inspired with a mechanical, robotic inspiration, so that the human instruments who were used by God to pen the Scriptures were not mere inordinate, impersonal objects, but rather the Holy Spirit gives to us the Scriptures in the way of an organic inspiration, in a very clear, natural way, using the personality of the inhuman instruments, and as well also the very experiences that molded them and shaped them in their hearts and lives. And so, for example, the human instrument David, whom the Lord used, it was God who gave David his personality, his personality, which was, of course, all these men had different personalities. He had a personality that was very emotional. It was the Holy Spirit who also gave him the gift of song, and as well the Holy Spirit who directed certain events to occur in his life, of him being a young shepherd boy, of him obtaining that victory over Goliath, of him being chased by King Saul and later on in life by Absalom. And yes, also, the sad fall into sin. The sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And from that, murder of Uriah the Hittite, the husband. Same could be said also of the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit directed the life of the Apostle Paul. It was the Holy Spirit who gave that logical and brilliant mind of that Paul had, together with giving him a most intimate, detailed knowledge and understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, and then also converting him, and from there also calling him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, suffering greatly in the course of those labors, suffering shipwrecks, suffering imprisonments, suffering all kinds of sufferings, to give to us many of the New Testament epistles, full of doctrinal, important doctrinal instruction, but doctrinal instruction given in the fabric and experience of earthly life and suffering, so that the instruction and doctrine given would be so very real and helpful for us. That being the case, beloved, do you read the scriptures? Do you spend time in the scriptures? Do you children? Are you busy knowing, reading, and understanding more and more of the Word of God, even on a daily basis? This is the God-given, Spirit-breathed means by which you and I are sanctified by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Think now of all the effort that God went through by His Spirit to give us the Scriptures, to raise these men at the appointed time in history, to give to them, to make them go through all the experiences of life that they did. Think of all the work of the Holy Spirit in giving us the sacred scriptures. Would it not be a shame, beloved? Would it not be a shame, beloved, if we were just acquaintances, distant acquaintances of the Word of God, or even distant friends of the Word of God, and not intimate friends with Scripture, holding book in hand, close to heart, and having the instruction of God's inspired Word close to our hearts and constantly in our minds? And even more, would it not be such a sad thing if we live unholy lives, contrary to this Word, and in the process, grieve the Holy Spirit? For let's be clear and understand that sanctification is the main work of the Holy Spirit. God is pleased to sanctify us by His Spirit and Word. Every believer, every child of God, this is His main work. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He makes us holy and He causes us to grow in holiness by His Spirit and Word. He is the Holy Spirit. He works holiness within us. It is He who makes us consecrated to God and separate from sin. And more so as we go through life. As the image of God in Jesus Christ is renewed in us of true knowledge, true righteousness, and true holiness. And we through life manifesting that image more and more clearly by our thoughts and our lives. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. This is the more and more of the Christian life. Unlike justification, which is a declaration, a legal declaration outside of us, sanctification is the lifelong process and work of God in our hearts and is progressive. And beloved, do we not see the reality of that description of the work of sanctification within our own hearts and lives? That description is not abstract and theoretical, is it? It's real. We know it. Are we not daily sorry for our sins and repenting of them, turning from them and turning to God in Jesus Christ? And as we go through life, do we not more and more sorrow, grieve for our sins and delight to walk in newness of life in God's ways? Do you not more and more see hatred of sin and love for God as you go older? Does not Psalter number 40, stanza 5, ring more and more true in our minds and in our hearts? Oh, who can his errors discern? More and more we understand our errors as we go through life. Oh, who can his errors discern? From hidden faults, Lord, keep me free. Does that not resonate? Does that cry of stanza 5 not resonate within us more and more? In His work of sanctifying us, let's also be quick to understand and recognize that He performs two other important works. As the Spirit of Truth and as the Divine Comforter. First, as Spirit of Truth. Now turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I'm going to read the verses 8 through 14, but first, John 16, 8 through 12. John 16, 8 through 12. Jesus speaking here, and in reference to the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, verse 8. And when He is come, He will reprove, that is, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. In other words here, He will reprove, He will convict the world of sin. This refers not to the conviction that leads to repentance and salvation, but this is in order to expose the guilt of sin, and in particular, the sin of rejecting Jesus, the Son of God. But now, in contrast to that operation of conviction of sin upon the world, note the Spirit's ministry as the Spirit of truth in the verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. It is this description of the operation of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, guiding us into all truth, where we especially see that the Holy Spirit is become the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the sanctifying Spirit. For here, notice our Lord tells us that the Spirit shall not speak of himself. The Spirit will not do that. Even though he is as God as the first person of the Trinity and as God as the second person of the Trinity, he will not speak of himself. Theologians have a way to name this, so that name this attribute of the Holy Spirit. He's self-effacing. I'll explain this attribute this way for us. His role in our salvation is not to exalt himself. It's not that. Contrary to what Pentecostals and Charismatics teach and practice, it's not to call attention to himself, nor to exalt himself. His role in our salvation is to call to attention what Jesus Christ teaches, what he speaks. The eternal Logos himself speaks and teaches. He will bring all these words of truth, all his teachings, to our remembrance so that we not only may remember them in mind and heart, but implement them. Be sorry for our failures and in that way grow in holiness of God. He is in that way the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And in that way too, he glorifies Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit of truth, who guides us unto all truth. And he is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, in so doing, who glorifies him. That's the Holy Spirit of Christ, as the Spirit of truth, blessing us and guiding us as individual believers. He illumines in our minds, he renews in our hearts the precious word of Christ our Savior, the eternal Logos. And he guides us unto a right understanding and more also a growing application of those truths in our hearts and lives. Historically too, this is how the Church of Jesus Christ is guided by the Holy Spirit. Through all the doctrinal controversies which we now clearly see are heresies, the early Trinitarian heresies, earlier heresies concerning the natures of Christ himself, and other controversies which are now clearly heresies in the doctrine of man, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church, and also the doctrine of the last things more and more. The Spirit of truth guides the church unto all truth. And most undoubtedly, during this time of controversy and trouble in our churches, it is this Holy Spirit of truth who is at work guiding us to see and understand more clearly the precious truths of Holy Scripture as we go through the heat of controversy. He sheds light. He helps us embrace and understand the doctrines which we hold dearly more clearly. And more, as divine comforter, He strengthens us. To comfort is to strengthen, beloved. As divine comforter, He strengthens us by making us know and experience the fact that no matter what happens in life, no matter the sorrows of life, no matter the trials and troubles and tribulations of life, no matter what, we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the divine comforter who takes that truth, renews it in mind and heart, and causes us to know and enjoy that truth personally, especially also in the midst of trial. And so, beloved, what tremendous comfort is afforded us through this ministry of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ given unto us. Isn't that what is taught us in John chapter 14? And isn't that taught us also, therefore, in our catechism, our Heidelberg catechism? That He is the Holy Spirit of Christ and that He is given. Given to you and to me. What a wonderful gift! He is therefore a wonderful, wonderful gift given us by our risen and exalted Savior and Lord. Because He is given to us, we are joined to Him by the bond of a living and true faith. This is how we are made partakers of not only all the benefits of our salvation, but also of the Holy Spirit of Christ Himself. He who is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ now lives and now dwells within us, operating in us, working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. What a wonderful gift. People of God, what is your response? What is your response to this wonderful, wonderful, rich salvation that is so graciously given to us by our God through Jesus Christ? May it be a response of fitting praises and thanks, flowing forth from our lips, from within our hearts. And may it be also a life of holy, loving, and growing thankful service unto Him. Amen. What riches, dear Heavenly Father, are ours through Jesus Christ? And we but scratch the surface of that amazing truth revealed in the Scriptures this morning. We pray, Lord, that we may be led to grow in our understanding and appreciation of the gift of salvation, even the gift of the Holy Spirit of Christ afforded us, that we may grow in our salvation, grow in holiness, and grow in being in our usefulness in Thy church and kingdom, and the service of Thy great and holy name. Bless us and forgive us of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.